St. Matthew 25. St. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, sermon number 4. And my concluding sermon on the parable of the 10 virgins. If you have that passage, would you say amen?
Amen?
Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the groom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they did not take extra oil with them, but the prudent ones took oil in flasks with their lamps. Now, while the groom was delaying, they all became drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight, there finally was a shout, "Behold the groom! Come out to meet him!" Then all those virgins got up and trimmed their lamps. But the foolish virgins said to the prudent ones, "Give us some of your oil, because our lamps are going out." However, the prudent ones answered, "No, there most certainly would not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the merchants and buy some for yourselves." While they were on their way to buy the oil, the groom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Yet later the other virgins also came, saying, "Lord, Lord, open up for us." But he answered, "Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, because you do not know the day nor the hour." The word of the Lord. I remember a saying that used to be said, and it was those who were seemingly thinking about the second coming of Christ a lot. And they used to say, you don't want to be caught doing anything when the Lord comes that you shouldn't be doing. Well, their meaning was a little tainted, in my opinion, because they espoused a work-based salvation, and that's not possible. None of us can do enough works that we would ever be in a position where we would know it's enough. When have you worked enough? When have you done enough good deeds? When have you given enough money, enough time? There's no table for that in Scripture. But it seems like this is something that does resonate to a certain degree in our text today and the previous 3 weeks, because there was the whole idea of these 10 virgins being an item in the Scripture is the fact that they were waiting on something. And there was an expectation. And 5 of the 10 were not prepared. And 5 were. The parable of the 10 virgins in chapter 25, the first 13 verses. Then we have the parable of the talents also in chapter 25. As well as Jesus' discourse regarding the end times, beginning with verse 31 through the balance of the chapter, they all center on the subjects of obedience and faithfulness, as I have stated from the very first sermon. Each of the 2 parables in this chapter, as well as Jesus' discourse, they each clearly center on those who were or were not either obedient or faithful. In some cases, both. Rather, they were wise or foolish virgins in the first parable, those who wisely invested their talents, as in the parable of the talents, or rather a nation who is a sheep or a goat nation, that is an obedient and faithful nation, is the question. Which one are you? Now, we certainly wouldn't want to be a goat nation, because Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." and a stranger they will not follow. He didn't say, my goats hear my voice. Last week, we learned that the Spirit-filled life is one that has experienced the Spirit convicting us of sin, effectually calling us, filling believers, giving those filled with the Spirit power or authority to be witnesses. Those filled with the Spirit are also experiencing God's providential will at work in us. We have been adopted into the family of God. The Holy Spirit is producing faith in us. The Holy Spirit teaches us, intercedes for us, and also has sealed us, that is, our souls, for all eternity. 10 things I mentioned last week. So true believers are saved, sanctified, that means set apart for God's exclusive use, and sealed for all eternity. So if this is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, which it is, if this is what he does for us in the life of a believer, then how can any person be prepared for the coming of Christ, the groom, without the oil of the Holy Spirit? We see that's impossible. We see why the focus in this passage is the necessity of having the oil of the Holy Spirit. The wise ones took flasks of oil with their lamps. We've talked about the absurdity of religion without power, without spiritual power. Verse 5 said that when the bridegroom was delayed a long time, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Well, we know, those of us who've been Christians for some time, we know that according to church history, including the Bible itself, particularly the historical books of the New Testament, like the book of Acts, for example, we know that the coming of the Lord is something that has been proclaimed and expected by the followers of Christ from the very beginning. The soon coming of our Lord is a saying that we all have heard over and over again in our lifetime as Christians. So we can say that it's true. We, like these virgins, and by the way, we all are represented as one of these virgins, hopefully the wise, we can too say that the groom has been delayed. And how wonderful that is. Those of us who know the Lord and who are so frustrated at the condition of our world and the godlessness we experience in our own society daily, we long for the coming of the Lord. But we must concede that this is a measure of God's mercy that he has not come, because there are multitudes who are not prepared for the coming of the Lord. The question is, are you and I prepared? The bridegroom has delayed a long time. I'm ecstatic that the Lord delayed. Because 52 years ago, if he had come, I would have been lost. And however many years you have been a Christian, if he had come before then, you would have been lost. So we have great reason to thank God that the groom has delayed his coming. But we don't know the day or the hour, as our text tells us in verse 13, when he will come. Here is the truth that both the spiritually wise and the spiritually foolish both were tired and grew weary of waiting on the coming of the groom and are prone, all of them, all of us are prone to fall asleep. If you look at this text with more than a passive glance, you will immediately see that all 10 of the virgins fell asleep, not just the foolish. Let me encourage you, wise virgins who are listening to me, don't fall asleep on Jesus. There is still tremendous work to be done Don't allow the weight of the day and time in which we live. I know we're on the end, hopefully, of the pandemic that's been with us nearly 3 years, going on 3 years, at least 2.5 years. I also know that some people use that as an excuse. That the pandemic will keep you from coming to church, but the pandemic will not keep you from going out to dinner or to ball games or to go shopping for food or clothing or many other activities we engage in. We're falling asleep. The work, we've not been discharged from our responsibilities as Christians. The Lord has not sent us all on vacation. The work still yet needs to be done. Yes, the wise as well as the foolish fell asleep. I encourage you, dear brothers and sisters, whom I love dearly, don't fall asleep. As I sit in my study and ponder over these texts, I have to examine myself as well. And as I'm preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself because I'm just as human as you are. I grow just as weary as you do. I grow just as tired, just as frustrated as you do at life and what life gives to us sometimes. But I can't do like Peter suggested. I can't get my fishing pole and quit. I can't fall asleep. You can't fall asleep. Not only are your sisters and brothers in Christ depending upon you for encouragement, but what about the world around us who is watching us? See if we're going to be faithful. To see if what we profess with our mouth is actually what we live in our lives. Don't fall asleep. The difference here, although all 10 fell asleep, the difference here is the wise or the prudent young women fell asleep fully prepared for the coming groom. That's the difference. The wise fell asleep and they were not prepared for the coming groom. The foolish women fell asleep still in need of preparation of his coming. There is a necessary preparation for the Lord's coming. And that is to know the Lord in the fullness of the Lord's power. The New Testament is filled with stories of those who were quote unquote religious, but they were not in the kingdom of God. When Jesus prayed while in great agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, this will resonate with you, his disciples all fell asleep. Jesus was praying in deep agony, sweat dropping from him as if great drops of blood. And when he opened his eyes, his disciples, all of them, were asleep. Just like all 10 virgins were asleep, all of Jesus' 12 disciples were asleep. And in his anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like like drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he got up from prayer, he came to his disciples and found them sleeping, exhausted from grief. So he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you will not fall into temptation." Jesus was praying for them. And rather than them praying for themselves, they were sleeping. Falling asleep is not only a temptation of the unwise and unprepared, but a temptation to those of us who are prudent and prepared. The prudent or the wise virgins also slept. It's a terrible thing to fall asleep on Jesus because the multitudes are depending on us. There's also a multitude of persons who call themselves believers who are asleep and are not prepared. They've grown tired of waiting. Oh, we've heard this forever. The Lord's coming back. Where is he? Why hasn't he come? What is he waiting for? Tired of waiting and weary from their work, as if the lamp they were carrying was too heavy. Yet and still, the lamp had no oil. It could have been much heavier. Verse 6 said, at midnight, there was a shout. Oh, there will be a shout. We may be in bed asleep, I don't know. And neither does anyone else, contrary to what some false prophets tell you. We may be fast asleep at midnight. We may be fast at work. We may be in school diligently working. We don't know when that shout will come, but there will be a shout. The bridegroom is here. Come out to meet him. Oh, this won't be a scary occasion. This is going to be a joyous occasion for all of us who have been waiting for his return. But do you notice something? The shout was loud enough that all 10 of the virgins heard it, foolish as well as the wise. Oh, the world is going to see the one in whom they have pierced, the one whom they have crucified, coming with great glory. 1 Thessalonians 5 says that the coming of the Lord will be the same way. It will be like a thief in the night. Unexpectedly. The topic of time and seasons, brothers and sisters, you have no need for anything to be written to you, for you know quite well that the day of the Lord will come in the same way as a thief in the night. Unprepared. The Lord is not going to tell this group of people when he's coming and another group he won't tell. No, the Lord's no respecter of persons. The whole idea is for us to be prepared all the time so that whenever the time comes for him to return, we'll be prepared. Are you spending your time sleeping your life away spiritually? Detached from the work of the ministry? Or are you involved, employed, diligent in the work that the Lord has called us all to do? Verses 7 to 9 says, then all the virgins woke up, trimmed their lamps. The foolish got up just like the wise did. They were doing the same thing, mimicking what the wise virgins did. Got up, trimmed their lamps, that is the wick on their lamps. Why would you need to trim the lamps if you have no oil? Why trim the wick if there's no oil in the lamp? This is the danger of pure religion, or maybe I should say impure religion. Not spiritual. Religion is duty. Going through the same motions. Do you know that attending worship service, going to church as we call it, do you know that can be just a matter of habit or tradition? Doesn't mean that a person's a Christian. I wish that everyone who did attend churches around the world on Sunday or Saturday, I wish they all were believers. But the truth of the matter is they are not. All of the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. They all heard the call and all trimmed their lamps. But the foolish immediately knew they were not prepared. They knew they were in trouble. Because the first thing they said was, give us some of your oil. It's amazing the people who have come to me and many other pastors. I remember my father and people who came to him in desperate need. They didn't go to their buddies that they hung out with at the bars. They didn't call the proprietors at the strip clubs they attended. No. They called a minister that they respected when they were in trouble. They needed someone who could connect them to Jesus. These five foolish versions says, we don't have what you have, and we need it. What a shame it's going to be that it's going to take the coming of Christ for some people to realize that they don't have what they need. And guess who will pay the heaviest price? It's ministers. People who stand in the same position as I do, who are not preaching the gospel, who are preaching something else. And their people leave their congregations every Sunday just as empty spiritually as when they arrived. You don't have to tell me. I'm very much aware of the fact that I don't preach a popular message. But I do preach a faithful message. And I share Mother Teresa's words when she says, the Lord has not called me to be successful, but has called me to be faithful. I know that if we changed the themes of our sermons and told people how they could do self-help and not preach about sin, don't even mention the word sin, pat people on the back so they leave feeling good about themselves, even though they're bound for hell. My friend, that's an unfaithful shepherd. And on that day, when they see people who are destined to an eternity without Christ at their expense, because we are charged to faithfully proclaim the gospel, they will pay a heavy price. When they realized what they needed or what they lacked, it was too late. There won't be enough for you and us, they said. I can't give you what I have. Go to those who sell and buy for yourselves. Now, of course, the Lord is not inferring here that you can buy the Holy Spirit. What he's saying simply is this: you have to get it for yourself. All the virgins heard the call. All the virgins awoke and trimmed their lamps, but only five had oil in their lamps. The question is, are you a possessor or merely a professor? Some people say, oh, I was raised in the church. That's wonderful. But my question to you is, were you ever born of the Spirit? Do you have, quote unquote, church clothes in your closet, but you've never been clothed in righteousness? Have you been to church, that is the building, but the church is not in you? Notice the foolish virgins realized what they did not have, what it takes, only when there was no time to do anything about it. There'll be no getting ready on that day. Well, at the time of Noah, when he preached faithfully for 120 years, only 8 converts in 120 years, and those were his family members. But when they went into the ark and the door was shut and the rains fell, can you imagine the multitudes who are thronging, banging on that door, saying, open to us? It was too late. Verses 7 through 9. Then all the virgins woke, trimmed their lamps, as I've already said. Foolish ones said to the wise, give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. No, they replied, there won't be enough for you and for us. Go instead to those who sell oil and buy for themselves. They should have asked for what was necessary long before this. How long has the gospel been preached? How many more churches need to be built that are preaching the gospel? There was a song we used to sing many, many years ago when I was a kid. Don't let it be said too late. That's a terrible thing. They waited because they thought they were all right. They were deceived in thinking to dress like the other virgins and to carry lamps like the other virgins. They were okay. And no, the bridegroom didn't come in the day. He came at night when they needed their lamps and they had no light. Now I'm going to ask them hard questions here. Is your light shining? Are you an empty lamp? Or are you a lamp filled with the Spirit? This lesson is teaching us many lessons, but you and I both must know the Lord for ourselves. If you call my phone number, my cell phone, when you hear that great shout and say, Pastor, I never did come to Jesus, I won't answer. It'll be too late. My cell phone won't be working. You can go down your list of contacts. You won't be able to reach anyone who's a real Christian. We'll be gone. The religion of another person will not suffice. I used to go to church with my grandmother, I've heard people tell me. Well, that's wonderful. But your grandmother can't save you. My uncle was a deacon. That's wonderful. Thank God for his service. But that doesn't help you. Hopefully you learn from his example, but your uncle can't save you. With whom you are personal friends. Oh my, I've got a friend of mine that's a pastor. That's wonderful too. I pray he's faithful. That won't save you. No matter who you are related to, or to what religious or charitable organizations you donate money to, none of that will matter on that day. The only thing that will matter is, do you have oil in your vessel? You can be the busiest church person in the world and still be lost. Have you been filled with the power of the Holy Spirit? If you have, you are like those five prudent, wise young women, obedient and faithful until the groom's coming. Being filled with the Holy Spirit means you also are a fruit-bearing Christian. I'm going to park here for a moment. Because I hear some of my friends, well, I say friends, most of them I don't even know, but maybe I should say colleagues, talk a lot about the gifts of the Spirit, and that's wonderful. But being filled with the Holy Spirit means you are a fruit-bearing Christian. Why is it there are persons in the body of Christ who want to constantly talk about the gifts of the Spirit, but are not even fruit-bearing Christians? Gifts without the fruits, church, is nothing. It profits nothing. Because the fruit is what bears witness that we are filled with the Spirit. There's going to be people in the last days, as I talked 2 weeks ago, who are doing all kinds of miracles, but they're fake. Listen to what the word of the Lord says. You don't have to take my word for it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And then what does Jesus say about this? By this people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another, John 13, 35. If you're filled with the Spirit, you possess the fruit of the Spirit. How can you say this is an apple tree if it doesn't bear any apples? Well, this is a peach tree, but it doesn't bear any peaches. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. Love is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But if there are prophecies, they will be set aside. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be set aside. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when what is perfect comes, that is the Lord, the partial will be set aside. Now, when I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became an adult, I set aside my childish ways. For now we see in a mirror indirectly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known. And now these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And in the very first verse of the next chapter, which is chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says this: pursue love and be eager for spiritual gifts. Pursue love. That's the priority. And be eager for spiritual gifts. So may I repeat myself. If you are filled with the Spirit, you will manifest the fruits of the Spirit, which we've just read from Galatians 5, 22, 23. Verse 9, there won't be enough for you and us. I can't help you on that day. None of your Christian friends can help you on that day. You must have it for yourself. Do you know Christ? Are you filled with the Spirit of Christ? While they had gone to buy, the groom arrived. Well, when the Lord manifests himself, if you've not believed in the Lord before then, if you've not believed in the manifestation of Christ through his word and the Spirit, it'll be too late on that day. The Lord has indeed already made himself known. These five went to buy. Then the bridegroom arrived, and those who were ready went inside with him to the wedding banquet. They celebrated the wedding. And then this is three of the four most terrible words in this chapter. One of them is in the previous couple of verses I read, where they were asked to give us some of your oil. The foolish asked the wise, and they said, no. That's one terrible word. And in verse 10, there's three other terrible words. The door was shut. In the ark, after those who believed went in, the door was shut. The wedding banquet, all the guests who were invited and prepared went in, and the door was shut. Terrifying words. It's too late. They left their post as watching for the coming of the bridegroom. Notice, the bridegroom didn't come at a time that was convenient for the virgins, whether they were wise or foolish. The bridegroom in this case, he is sovereign. He comes at his own time. There is an appropriate window of time to prepare for the Lord's coming, and that is right now. What is keeping you from being a Christian? What more do you need to know about God's love and kindness? The sacrifice of his son, the most unselfish deed ever committed in the history of mankind. What more urging do we need? What more tugging, and how stronger can the pull of the Spirit on your heart be than right now? Isaiah 55, the prophet Isaiah had a word for people, and here's what he said. Seek the Lord. Actually, Lexham English Bible is what I like to use in this. He says, seek Yahweh while he lets himself be found. That's a more proper interpretation, because we can't find God. People have tried to find God in liquor bottles, pain medication, prescription pills, illegal drugs, sex, everything you can think of, and they've never found him. You can't find him. Seek Yahweh while he lets himself be found. Call upon him while he's near. I've told you this story before, and I'll tell it quickly again. Getting a little bit older, maybe 10, 11, 12 years old, maybe even 13, and play hide and go seek at Granny's house. And we could run, roam all over her yard, the neighbor's yards. No one cared. And we have a little kid, maybe 4 or 5 years old, little short legs. They couldn't run fast. How could they beat us to home, the home base? So what you did was you wanted them to feel like they won. So you let them find you. And then you ran slow while they scampered with their short legs and called you out. The Lord lets himself be found. You were just as confused as I was, and so was every other human being. None of us knew where to find Jesus. None of us had the presence of mind to seek the Lord. The Lord had to place it in our hearts and our minds for us to even want to seek him. The inappropriate time to prepare is when it's too late. Multitudes will be left standing in horror because they did not take the warning of Holy Scripture serious, who do not listen to the advice of the prophets and the apostles. What sheer terror to realize on that day it's too late to do anything about my eternal destiny. Too late when you feel the heat of hell's fire licking at the soles of one's feet. Too late. Too late to enter the golden gates. And finally, let me close by saying the other virgins came too. That's referring to the foolish, saying, Lord, Lord, let us in. He replied, I tell you the truth. I do not know you. I must conclude by asking you, if the Lord comes today, does he know you? Now, I don't mean, does he know your name? Well, certainly, God knows everything. Does he know where you live? Oh, yes, God knows everything. But that no is the same kind of no that was referred to in the book of Genesis when it says Adam knew his wife Eve. That's an intimate knowledge. Do you have an intimate relationship? An intimate spiritual relationship with Christ? That when he comes, he'll bid you in. Enter, my son or my daughter. Or will the bouncer be standing at the door saying, I don't see your name on this list. I attended Pastor Scott's church. I don't see your name on this list. I went to church with my grandmother. I see her name, but I don't see your name. Do you have oil in your vessel? Amen.